Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We face many trials in this world as believers, and we seek very often answers when we enter those trials. But the answer for us, the way of our peace, is found right here in the Word of the Lord. God's revealed will is manifest in His written Word. And we all have access to our Bibles, to this Word. God has been pleased to call out His sheep, to instruct His sheep, to teach His sheep unto salvation through the preaching of His Word. And He's provided us a place to come to hear the Word of the Lord set forth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the Word. He is the Word in human flesh. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. He's spoken to us the Word by the Word. The Lord came and He said in John 17, "I have given them Thy Word." And we're separated from our unbelief. In conversion, we're separated and kept from the evil of this world as we're taught through this Word. He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." You see how important this Word is. This Word is so important. And the revelation that He gives us through this Word is that all salvation is of the Lord. It's all salvation is of the Lord. He gives us the Word to teach us that God's foolishness and God's very weakness is stronger than our best wisdom and our best strength. And this is what we find out the more we hear this Word. Do you hear the Word of the Lord? Do you believe Him, what He says to you in this Word? We're very prone in trials and other things to look to our wisdom, to look to our strength. But this is why this Word is so important. We're always coming to Christ through His Word, hearing His Word and heeding His Word. And this is how we're going to be saved. This is how it pleased God to save His world, His people in this world, through the Word, Christ Himself, through the preaching of the Word, which is all concerning Christ Himself, unto salvation. This is how we're going to be anchored, settled, and not tossed to and fro. Now, the title of the message tonight is the point of the message. And it's this: hear and heed the Word. Hear and heed the Word. Tonight we're going to see how important it is to hear and to heed the Word of the Lord. We're going to see some things, not all the things, but some of the things, a few of the things that cause us to turn from heeding and hearing and heeding the Word of the Lord. We begin here in Acts 27, verse 9. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives.'" Paul had a spirit of prophecy. He had a spirit of prophecy as an apostle that we don't have in our day. If you look at Acts 27, verse 21, "After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul was a vessel, and he was sent to declare the word of the Lord. Now, in our text, we have the messenger of God standing here, and he admonishes these men in the ship, and he says to them not to leave, not to loose, and not to sail. But we find a sad word here in the beginning of verse 11, nevertheless. Nevertheless. They wouldn't heed the word of the Lord spoken through Paul. Now we have here a few things that ought never to turn us from the word of our God. Here's the first thing. Glorying in men will always cause us to turn from the word of the Lord. When we glory in men. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now this master and this owner, it may be one person or it may be two different people. I don't know about that. But here is what he was glorying in. In this man or these men, we find expertise. This man was the master of the ship, meaning he was a master sailor who could read the stars and know the tides, and he was an expert in sailing. And the second thing we see here is this was affluence. This was the one who owned the ship, a man of means, somebody, the kind of man we like to respect and glory in. Now, to the centurion, Paul was just a prisoner. That's all he was. And worse than that, he was a preacher to the centurion. But this was a practical situation. This was a decision of great importance of which Paul had no expertise. And as this centurion regarded Paul, this preacher couldn't help him. He couldn't help him in what this decision that had to be made. But who sent Paul, and for whom did Paul speak? Look at Job 38. He wasn't speaking for one who had expertise to read the stars or for one who owned a boat, but he's speaking in behalf of the one who created and owns not just the stars but the whole world. He's speaking in behalf of the one who not only has expertise to read the stars but who actually controls the stars and the dominion thereof in the earth. Now, God made Job feel very small by asking him this. Look at Job 38, verse 31. Canst thou bind, this is the word of the Lord speaking to Job, Job 38, 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? These are the constellations. Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. This is God. This is the one for whom the Apostle Paul was speaking. But in light of who God is, and in light of what God is able to do, doesn't it sound foolish? Doesn't it seem just like utter foolishness for this centurion to show a respect to and glory in this master of the ship? This master sailor and this master of the ship? Sounds foolish, doesn't it? That's what it is to glory in men. To glory in men. Why is it that on television and in ads and magazines and newspapers and things, why is it that we see men of power and affluence and influence used to advertise things? Carnal men will eat and wear and use the dumbest things on this planet simply because some athlete or some rich person or somebody of influence said, eat this, it's good. Wear this, it looks good, I wear it. drink this. It's good. I drink it. And we'll go right after it and do it just because we're not that hard to turn this way or that. Not that hard at all. Well, but God doesn't advertise and attract like the world does. He does what he does in power. This one who controls the stars and sets the dominion thereof in the earth and calls for the lightning, and the lightning says, here I am. He works in the hearts of people. The very Son of God came forth in a body which God made for him, formed in the womb of a virgin, and he came forth with a body that had no visual appearance about it that would make us desire him whatsoever. He came forth and he had no family status. He was born to a poor family. He had no credentials from men. He had no authority from men. And the gospel that he came forth preaching in no way whatsoever appealed to the flesh at all. And then he saved his people from their sin through the most shameful, cursed thing that a man could ever look upon, and that was a bloody cross. Nothing about him, from the womb to the tomb, nothing about him was done in a way that would advertise and cause any man to look at him and say, just from a carnal appearance, and say, oh, I want to eat what he eats and drink what he drinks and walk where he walks. Not anything. Nothing. And Paul, who had a good education and who had money, who was a ruler and had some credentials, was reduced to being an enemy to his former companions. And he was reduced to being not only that, but a common prisoner. And now here he is, shackled in a prison boat, and a centurion looking upon him and thinking, what in the world would I ever do in listening to this fellow? Why would I ever listen to this fellow? Why did God do that? I've told you this over and over. In the 1 Corinthians 1:28, base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, things that are nothing, that's what God's chosen. To bring to nothing things that are. Me and you who think we are something. He's going to bring us to nothing with base things and use base things. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God looked and saw. He looked and he saw, Isaiah says, not that some would believe, not that some had a spark of goodness in them, not that there was something about somebody down the road that would cause them to believe on him. He looked and saw that there was no man, nobody. Everybody looking at men and trying to exalt themselves over men and following after men and glorying in men. That's what he saw. That's what he saw. And so he chose whom he would save. He chose to reveal to them he saves, because there wasn't any other way they'd find out this gospel, this word. We had no wisdom about us. We had no righteousness about us. We had no holiness about us. We had no way whatsoever of redeeming ourselves from the curse of the law, from fulfilling the law of God perfectly in every jot and tittle. We had no way whatsoever of coming before God and being accepted of a thrice holy God. Not any way whatsoever. God had to put us in Christ. God has to reveal Christ to us. And what he reveals is that Christ had to perform everything. And that performance by that person, Christ Jesus the Lord, is the only way God's going to receive any sinner. The only way. Why did he do that? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the Lord. Carnality is unbecoming to the gospel. It's unbecoming to the gospel. That's what it is to glory in men. It's unbecoming to the gospel. It causes strife and it causes vainglory. Whether we're talking about matters of our eternal salvation or we're talking about everyday matters, what we'll eat and drink and wear and put on. Glorying in men will turn us from hearing and heeding the word of the Lord. It will. This is what the Lord says to us. This is the word of the Lord. Be of the same mind one to another. Do you believe you're a maggot? Do you believe you're a maggot? Be of the same mind. Do you believe salvation's of the Lord? Do you believe we ought to glory in none but God only? Be of the same mind. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Paul told those carnal men and women in Corinth, he said, therefore let no man glory in men. God, can you imagine how this centurion would have gloried if God would have allowed him to have his way and to have smooth sailing along the way like he planned to do? Do you know how he would have gloried in himself? And how he would have gloried in the captain of that ship and that owner of that ship. And how he would have said, Paul, see what we told you. It would have been all glorying in men and no glorying in God whatsoever. Well, here's the second thing we see. Inconvenience will turn us from hearing and heeding the word of the Lord. Verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in. They could have wintered in the fair havens. They could have stayed there. But it wasn't the best place. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't commodious or fit in their eyes, brethren. This word Lycia there, where they were, that city that was close by this fair havens, means shaggy. It means shaggy. And that word Phoenicia, where they were trying to go, means palm trees. They didn't want to stay in that shaggy place. They wanted to get to where the palm trees were. Well, so it is with Christ. The Word of God will always go against the pleasures of the flesh. Always. The flesh wants to be rich in the world apart from being rich in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is what the word of the Lord says. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. How clear is that word? Simple, isn't it? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Christ our King is the only treasure of the believer. The flesh wants to be its own wisdom. Do its own seeking, do its own calculating, found out the way to God by itself, by its own searching. You know what those carnal brethren in Corinth had come about? You know what they were, had come to the point of saying? Some were saying, I'm of Apollos. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. But there were some there that were saying, I'm of Christ. I don't need anybody to teach me. This is what the word of the Lord says. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's evil. That's evil. Christ is the believer's wisdom. It's not commodious to confess our nothingness. It's not commodious to suffer the rejection of men against the flesh that will come for confessing Christ. That's just not commodious to us. To dwell in this one whom the world regards as shaggy, and not enjoy the pleasure of those palm trees that we so much enjoy. We'll want to focus our attention on man. We'll want to do it out of a pretense of love and a pretense of tolerance, claiming that it's what's going to be far greater for the furtherance of the gospel, but it's really a fleshly desire not to be in the shaggy place, but to be amongst the palm trees. Today, this is what men are saying. Men who claim to preach the sovereign grace of God are saying this. Let's don't make such a big deal about a doctrine like particular redemption because it'll cause a separation between our brethren who believe in universal atonement. If particular redemption is only a doctrine to you, then you'll feel the same way as those fellows that say that. But it's the very glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Particular redemption is the very reason Christ is called the Redeemer. Take away His fully successful, finished accomplishment of redeeming every child chosen of God and given to Him before the foundation of the world, and you take away His name, He's no longer the Redeemer. The successful redemption of a particular people is not an issue, it is the issue. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Faith believes that when Christ redeemed His chosen people, He declared then, prior to us knowing anything at all about it, He declared right then that God is both just and the justifier. Because that's what happened. God justly justified His people. Now, that applies to everyone for whom Christ died and to everyone for whom Christ died alone. You remove this, and it's not just removing a difference of opinion, it's removing the heart of the gospel. As much as it is to take the heart out of a man and say, let's don't regard him as dead just because he don't have a heart. Particular redemption at the cross is the death blow to every lie of the serpent. The lie that there's some goodness in man. The lie that there of decisionism, that it is just, he's done all he can do. Now the ultimate end all and be all will be what you decide to do with him. It's the end of free will worship altogether. It's the end of self-sanctifying worship. It's the end of fullerism. It's the end of Arminianism. It's the death blow to these things. Of all the other names that men dress up and come in calling it grace, it's the end of all of it. It's declaring it is the dividing line between works and grace. And by the same token, as particular redemption is the heart of the gospel, universal redemption is the heart of works religion. It's the heart of free will religion. It's the heart of those circumcisers who would have you circumcise the flesh in order that you be accepted with God. It's the heart of those who worship the creature more than the Creator. Universal atonement is. And these two are not varying opinions. They're different gospels. And Paul didn't say what men in our day are saying. Paul said, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased. He said, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. That's a little bit stronger than what fellows say in our day, isn't it? Yet if you won't winter in Christ, in this fair haven, in this place that this world calls shaggy, if you won't winter here, then you'll perish in the storm of God's wrath. That's just how it is. What it comes down to, you're going to either have to bear the reproach of men or bear the wrath of God. One of the two. One of the two. And just because it's inconvenient for this flesh, just because you might consider it not commodious, God give us grace to drop anchor right here in this harbor and say, this is where we're staying. We're going to let the cold winds blow. This is where we're staying, right here. Here's the third thing that'll turn us from hearing and heeding the Word of God. Peer pressure. Peer pressure. Verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. When it comes to trusting all your eternal salvation into the hands of another, into the hands of Christ Jesus the Lord, the more part always advises you to depart from that harbor. Always. In Acts 24:25, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee, Paul. Chapter 26:24, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Verse chapter 26, 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The more part will always advise you, just, you know, don't get too serious. Don't get too serious, but don't be dogmatic about anything. If it comes between you and your family, if it comes between you and your education, if it comes between you and your career, if it comes between you and your pleasure, if it comes between the Word of God and other classics and good books, don't get too serious about this thing. Now, don't. The more part advises you to take safe haven just a little ways out of this harbor. We're fixing to see in a moment where they were going was just at the other end of the island. They just want to go to the other end of Crete, that's all. The more part will advise you just to move out of this harbor just a little ways. And you'll find a little more commodious place to winter, to take refuge. Turn over to Hebrews 11:24. The more part's going to advise you to go just a little way out of this harbor and trust in self-will, trust in self-righteousness, trust in intellectualism, trust in worldly riches, in the lusts of sin. Live it up. You got all your life. The more part's going to advise you. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you know what he turned down? Pharaoh, the president of Egypt, the number one man in Egypt, the most powerful, rich, influential man in Egypt, and he's the son of his daughter, and he refused to be called the son of his daughter. What did he choose instead? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What is that? God Almighty is Christ the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord and he heeded the word of the Lord by God's grace. By faith, by God-given faith, he left Egypt. He forsook it, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? He feared the Lord God. He heard him. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You think of what great things God records for us in his word about Moses. All the great things God records for us about Moses. All the riches that was given to Moses. And he's still right now enjoying those riches right now more than. And think of what's recorded about Pharaoh and those others who chose to serve Pharaoh. What's mentioned about them? Nothing. Well, here's the fourth thing. Logic. Fleshly reasoning will turn us from hearing and heeding the word of the Lord. Verse 12. Acts 27:12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. Now watch this. If by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete. They're at Crete. And it lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Now what were they saying? Here's how logic reasons. Phoenicia wasn't that much further away. Paul, we're not talking about trying to make the voyage all the way. We're just talking about going to the other end of the island. And logic reasons this way. That harbor at Phoenicia, the way it's positioned, the way it runs and the way it curves and the way it's all positioned in that harbor, it's much better than where we are right here, Paul. We can get our ship there. We'll be protected from the storms of winter. And we can anchor down right there. God's word is based on this. Not reason, not logic. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Logic says, well, if God's chief end for creating his children was to reveal His glory in them, in the person of His Son, by saving them from their deadly fall into sin. Why didn't He just create His children from the beginning, like He did to angels, and reveal to them what He did to the angels, and just spare doing all this other stuff, making the world and allowing sin to enter in and overruling all things and sinning His Son? Why didn't He just... Because it pleased the Lord to do it the way the Lord wanted to do it. And faith says, it's the Lord, let Him do what seemeth Him right. Logic says, why, when He delivered Israel out of Egypt, and they were right there, just straight across was Canaan, why didn't He just take them right across into Canaan instead of taking them down there and getting them hemmed in between a rock on one side and the Red Sea on the other side, with Pharaoh's army coming down, raging down upon them with no way to escape? Why'd He do that? Why didn't He just bring you home when He revealed Christ in you right from the beginning? Why'd He leave you in this place and cause you to be hemmed up and hedged about with all your enemies pursuing you in deadly force with no way of escape for you? Why'd He do that? It pleased God to do it, that He might show you His glorious glory in a glorious fashion by continually keeping you from the evil from this word of this gospel, through Christ the Word. Logic says, when we behold the Son of God taking a human body in the womb of a virgin, why didn't He come on a mighty steed? Why'd He come just a little baby in a manger? Logic says, why did He grow up as a man and just look like everybody else? Logic says, why did he go to the cross and allow Himself to be nailed to a cross and treated shamefully as He was, and be spit upon and be mocked and the way He... Why did He do that? This one who owns heaven and earth, this one who could speak and more than 12 legions of angels could have come to His rescue. Why did this one do it this way? It pleased God. That's why. The word of the Lord was, this is how I'm going to save. Faith says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Logic says, you mean to tell me that you really think there is a man, flesh and blood, just like you are, seated in the throne of God in heaven? Wherever in the world that is, you mean you really believe that? Faith says, yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When the Lord, when His word comes to the believer where he is, and he's just hemmed in every way, and there is absolutely no way out. There's absolutely no way to deliver ourselves from the trial. There is absolutely no way we can find to get any peace in the situation. Absolutely no way we can remedy the situation. Absolutely nothing we can do to fix the situation. And the word of the Lord comes to us, and He tells us to seek His face, to patiently wait on Him, that He will deliver. The word of the Lord comes, and the things we hear sometimes make no sense logically to us whatsoever. None whatsoever. It comes to us like this. Cast your net on that side. Lord, I fished all night. I know how to fish. And I fished all night. And I've caught nothing. But that goes out the window. And faith says, nevertheless, Lord, as Thou hast commanded, let down the net. this thing is not about logic. It's about what does the Lord say? The Lord says, the world says, let conscience be your guide. You know what the word of the Lord says? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's the absolute opposite of let conscience be your guide. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. What's that wisdom? Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I will let down the net. It might not make any sense to me. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word. All right, here's the fifth thing. Supposition. Supposition, supposing, will turn us from the word of the Lord. The young people today call somebody who's a pretender a poser. You know that phrase, you know, you call them a poser. Well, the Lord says those who are just pretending, who jump to the conclusion without waiting on the Lord and taking it to this word and seeing if what God says, if it lines up with what God says, is a supposer. A supposer. Look at verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now you think about this. I looked at this and looked at this, and I went back and looked at this again. And I think finally, in the last, when you called, Michelle, this is what I was looking at. This was the last thing. I think I got something here for you. Be careful. Be careful that when the south wind blows softly, you do not suppose that you have obtained that which you seek. Now listen. Always take the soft wind to the book and see if this soft wind agrees with what the revealed will of God is in the book. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to give you an example. You've tried to get a meeting for so long at your job with that new client. You've done everything. You've worked and worked and worked to try to get a meeting with that new client. Well, finally, the soft wind blows. And he calls you up and he says, I'm ready to meet with you. And he's excited. And he's talking good things. And it sounds like you fix and get what you've worked so hard for. And he says, now let's meet together Sunday morning from 10 to 2 out on the golf course and we'll talk about it. Well, do you suppose, because you got that call, do you suppose that you have obtained your purpose? Is that what you're supposed to do? Do you start saying, oh, the Lord has blessed me. The Lord has blessed me. I've been trying to get this door open, and he's opened this door for me. Lord's blessed me. Do you let loose and set sail? Is that what you do? Always take the soft wind to the book and see what the Lord's word says. What's he revealed in his word? This meeting's going to take me away from hearing the word of the Lord. And he has said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's going to force me to be absent from brethren who are going to be encouraged by gathering together and encouraging them in the worship of the Lord. He said, redeem the time. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but as you see the day approaching, even more and more gather together. And let nothing hinder you. Let nothing come. We got more enemies right now in this world under the guise of religion. That's what's so deadly about them. We got more. The day's approaching, and we got more enemies now. We need to huddle up like sheep in a pasture. More and more. This is what his word said. Now, I could justify it. I'm not forsaking the assembly. It's just one time. You could do that, but what does the Word say? You can do that on anything whatsoever. You can do that. There's not a criminal sitting in the prison that won't tell you why he was justified in doing what he did. Not a one. Whether it's a little thing or a major thing, we can justify it. We don't go to the book trying to find out, now, can I figure out some loophole to get away with doing this? We go to the Word, and when we see what the Word says, what God has revealed in His Word, we hear what He says, and we heed it. And this really is the, and I'm not just talking about something like that, or missing a day of worship. It could be anything. This is the thing. If Christ was standing here, would I be so bold and say to Him, well, I know your Word says that, but here, I'm going to do this anyway because I'm not really going against your Word. Would we be that bold and say that to Christ face to face? He says, wherever I've gathered my people together, I'm meeting with them. He says, lo, I'm with you always. He says He's in the presence of His people continually. When I'm sitting there all by myself and nobody's around and I'm trying to justify my rebellion, He's standing right there with me. Just that real. So why did that soft wind blow? Why did it open up? Why did it open up like that? To prove whether or not you will hear and heed the word of the Lord. The same Lord who sent the soft wind. Who sent that soft wind? The Lord did. The same Lord who sent His servant with His word saying, anchor down right here. Don't loosen set sail. The same Lord who sent that word, the same Lord who wrote this book right here, will open up that soft wind, whatever it is, and cause it to blow to prove whether or not His people are going to go to this word and hear His word and heed His word, or whether they're going to say, well, I know it says it, but I'm going to go and do what I want to anyway. The Lord sends the soft wind for that purpose. You take this soft wind to the word of the Lord, and if the word of the Lord says no, then no matter how pleasant the breeze may be, we have to agree with the Lord. If we believe God, now listen, this is, get the glory in this now. If we believe Him, if we believe God, our God is able to do exceedingly more than we ever imagined with that client. You understand that? But if we glory in man, but I can't turn that man down. If I turn that man down, I won't ever get this opportunity again. Who's ruling his heart? The same one who opened that door to prove whether or not you trust him, or are you going to suppose? If it's not commodious for me to heed the word of the Lord, well, it just seems like this is the convenient time for me to do this. Well, who opened it up? Who brought it to you? If we succumb to peer pressure, you mean to tell me you're going to skip out on this meeting you waited so long for and go, you could go worship the Lord next week. What's your life? It's a vapor. This might be the last day. What? How do you know you're going to be able to go next week? How do you know you have another opportunity to hear and heed the word of the Lord? If we use fleshly logic, well, it just I hear what you're saying, but now you're being too dogmatic and you're being, listen, logically, there's things we got to do. Who's providing for us? Who's providing everything for us? If we jump to conclusions and start supposing, oh, I'm blessed. You might be. Maybe he has blessed you. Or maybe the trial just started. But I know how we can find out. We can hear the word of the Lord and heed it. We hear, but if we don't, we do these things. You can be sure of this. If you're a child of God, you can be certain if you've seen it in the Word, if you've heard it in the Word and you have not heeded it, you can be certain of this. Our faithful Heavenly Father will see to it that not long after there's going to be a storm of His mighty hand chastening us and bringing us back. We always like to get a little fatalistic when it comes to things like this. Well, the will of the Lord's going to be done. It is. It really is. And He's going to overrule our rebellion and bring to pass that which He determined before to be done. And if we've willfully rebelled against Him, He is going to chasten us. There's no doubt about that. But do we really, we want our children in our homes to do that? To take that approach? Well, let's see. I'm going to go out here and do this thing. And I know my daddy said not to do this. I know, I see that he's told me clearly not to do this. But, you know, my father, he rules his house. He rules his house. And if he doesn't want me to do this, then he'll turn me. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Is that how we want our children to heed our word? We want them to consider, we've said don't do that, so don't do it. Don't we? And we save ourselves a whole lot of, and we tell our children this, son, you'd save yourself all these tears and all this crying if you just hear what I've taught you and do what I say. That's profound, isn't it? Isn't it? Be careful to seek the word of the Lord even when it appears the soft wind's blowing. Now, we see a few of these many ways that we're turned. This is just a few of them. But the way we're going to be kept and the cure for all this is to keep our minds and our hearts stayed on the Lord. And the way that's going to happen is giving ourselves to hearing and heeding the word of the Lord. This is what he says in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The man whose mind is stayed upon the Lord is trusting the Lord to keep him in perfect peace. And because he's trusting the Lord to do it, the Lord is not going to disappoint those who put their trust in him. He's going to keep him in perfect peace. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. I talked to different ones at different times and tell me about some trials and things. And I had somebody tell me recently about the worst trial I could possibly imagine anybody going through. And my advice to them was, immerse yourself in the Word of the Lord. That's the Lord's Word to us. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Turn your attention fully away from everything else and seek the Lord. Hear of Him, learn of Him, read of Him, study Him, pour out your heart to Him. Embrace Him. Immerse yourself in His Word. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. This is the only place where our minds are going to be stayed in perfect peace, is by casting all upon the Lord. We have the Word to read. We can approach His throne of grace in Christ and pour out our hearts unto Him. We live in a day where we have the easiest access to gospel preaching that we've ever heard or ever had in any age. I'll tell you something. An iPod is a good purchase. If you can download some messages and listen to that on your commute to work, it's a whole lot more profitable than music. Much more. When we have a place to worship, come to the place and immerse yourself in this privilege God's given us and hear His Word preached. When the songs are being sung, do you look at the words of the songs? I don't want any distractions from the words of the songs, because the words of the songs are the gospel. Listen to those words. When one of the men stands up to pray, lift up your heart with them in prayer to God as they're praying. When the scriptures are read, I think it's better to pick out a short passage of scripture and read that passage of scripture and put all the right emphasis in the right places and just read it and listen to it. Really think on what is being read to you. This is God speaking. And then when the message is preached, you know, get in and get seated and get set. I know it's hard on a weeknight, but get in here Sunday morning. Get seated, read that bulletin, and get yourself settled in here and ready to hear the gospel preached. And when you hear it, really enter into what's being preached. Really hear the word of the Lord and heed that word. And don't run out with a ton of things planned to do so that it's just carried away immediately. Plan yourself some time to actually meditate on what you've heard. Don't sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. Hear this word and meditate on this word and really ask God to teach you this word, to make it effectual in your own heart. And think on it. Go through the week thinking on it. We have children. We can sit down with our children. We can read these scriptures to them at night. It's a whole lot more profitable than Dr. Seuss. They can learn a great deal more from just hearing a psalm read. They can learn everything they need to learn from an educational book as far as reading goes, from hearing this word. But read these things and meditate on these things and hear these things. We start thinking about folks out there. We start thinking about, well, what you're doing and you're not doing and you ought to be doing and how you ought to be going here and doing that, doing this for them. When's the last time you sat down with your own child in your own house and said, son, we're not going to the ball game and we're not going to the movies and we're going to read the word of the Lord. This is what's important right here. Immerse ourselves in the word of the Lord. And heed it. Heed it. It's going to take the grace of God working effectually in their hearts for you to even get up and walk out of here and for this word to even be with you 20 seconds once you're gone. It's going to take the effectual work of God's grace speaking this word into our hearts to make us to know this is essential. This is life eternal. These are the words of eternal life. It's not just, it is the important thing. And He promises that He will set them, He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. We wonder why we got so many, why are we so troubled? Why am I so troubled? Why am I up and down and perplexed? And why am I so troubled? Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. God won't disappoint. He won't. And he'll do exceedingly more than we could ever imagine in those things that we've forsaken. That's right. The God who sends the soft wind sends the hurricane. And He's able to send His word and cause it to be effectual in the heart of His people and cause His people to rest and be in peace. It doesn't matter what the situation. Let me read this last word to you. Isaiah 43. Turn there with me. I love this. This is what we have. This is what we're going to find out if we seek His word and we hear Him. This is what we're going to find out about Him. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've done all the work. I've called thee by thy name. That's how you came to know me. I did the calling. And thou art mine, my purchased possession. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Seems like they're going to sometimes, don't it? When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. How's that going to be brought to pass? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Before the storm, hear and heed the word of the Lord. Though many try to turn you, hear and heed the word of the Lord. Though the soft winds begin to blow, hear and heed the word of the Lord. And in the midst of the storm, hear and heed the word of the Lord. That's all by God's grace. In that situation with that ship and all those wise fellows that was looking to their own wisdom and their own strength, do you realize that is the only thing the Apostle Paul could do? He couldn't jump ship. He couldn't argue with them. He couldn't do anything to change what they determined to do. Here's a man in bonds. He can't do anything. Oh, but thank God he's God's bondservant. And all he could do was trust in the Lord. You know what you can do? You know the only thing you and I can do? Trust in the Lord. That's it. All right, amen.